Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, Internet world. Welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and once again, I want to say a big thank you to all of you that have taken time out of your busy life to join me today on the broadcast. Today is Monday, March 28, 2022. Last Thursday on The Cross in the Desert, I began a short teaching series on biblical end times, better known as eschatology, and I began a focus on the controversial yet very important doctrine of the rapture of the church. My emphasis is on the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. There are basically three or four views on this, and the body of Christ is divided over the timing of this event. I'm in the camp of the pre-tribulation, that Christ will return and take his church out before the beginning of the tribulation. There are those that teach that we will go through part of it, or halfway through the tribulation, and then we are taken out. That's mid-tribulation. There is pre-wrath tribulation, right before God pours out his wrath, he removes his church, and then there is post-tribulation. Tribulation, that after the tribulation, the church will go through the tribulation, that afterwards Christ comes in his second coming, and then there is some kind of rapture, and then we all come back down to earth and we begin the millennial reign of Christ. Now you may think, is this really that important? Well, it's a secondary issue. It is not a vital doctrinal issue that we should ever divide over. We can never compromise the teaching of Christ as God, the triune nature of God, the inspiration of Scripture, the resurrection, the crucifixion. All of those are vital non-negotiables. I suppose you could say that the rapture and eschatology is more like secondary issues. We can disagree and even vigorously debate over, but it is not a vital issue. Yes and no, I answer this question. It is a secondary issue. However, in the climate of today, all of the controversy and all of the corruption, the leftist, socialist, globalist agenda, so many of the churches have bunkered down to fight this cultural battle to the very end. Now, it's worth standing up for. We shouldn't be silent. We should speak out at what's happening in our world today, but I don't believe that it is appropriate that we kind of spurn the coming of Christ, or we lose interest in it, and we become so preoccupied with trying to change the society around us that we lose our hope or our focus on the coming of Christ. That is what's happening today. We have adopted this liberal, postmodern mindset that we the church have the task of getting rid of all the corruption and changing society all around us. That has never been, nor is it today, the mission of the church. We are to preach the word, to go and make disciples. That is our focus. It always has been. So that's why I believe it's so important to teach this series on the pre-tribulational rapture of the church, because I'm very firmly convinced that's what the Bible teaches us. And we need to get our focus back onto what is most important. I did that last Thursday by comparing and contrasting the differences between the rapture and the second coming of Christ. Now, I don't have time to go over that, all of that today. But you can listen to that series by just going to Anchor or Spotify or to my Facebook page and listening to the radio edition of that. It's so important. Today on the Cross in the Desert, I want to spend some time answering a couple of very important objections to the rapture. To those critics that would say this is really not biblical doctrine, it's an invention by, let's say, John Nelson Darby in the late 19th century, that it is hype from the Left Behind series that we've seen and read about all these last decades or so. I want to show from Scripture on my position that I believe that this is true. But before I get into the objection part of the program today, I want to spend some time revisiting the foundational Scripture that I began with last week. And before we get into this in-house debate, I want to talk to those of you that may be skeptics, that may not really be Christians, but are looking at and seeing this world around you and hearing these teachings, and I want to offer hope to you. If you're struggling, if you've lost a loved one, if you're very sick and ill, and death is coming close to your door, I want to bring you the comfort of the major passage used for the rapture of the church, which is a comforting passage. And this is what the passage says. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so will God bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. These are indeed pastoral words of comfort from the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. There is a generation alive on this earth, or maybe later, that will not die physically, but that when Christ himself returns to bring his church home before the great day of tribulation, he will come halfway down, and with the shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trump of God, there will be a resurrection of those who have died before first, and then we who are alive and remain, we are out of here. There will be a mass disappearance all over the world. That is what the Bible teaches. But I want us to understand a couple of things. There are critics that say, well, the term rapture is in the Bible. I'm going to challenge that. Neither is the word Trinity found in the Bible, but the Bible teaches the doctrine of the Trinity. I want you to hear a short clip on the John Ankerberg Show from Ed Heinsohn, Mark Hitchcock, and Ron Rhodes teaching on the subject of the rapture and answering the complaint that the term rapture or the word rapture isn't found in the Bible. Let's listen.
Yeah, let's track that a little bit, because people do say, hey, where do you find the doctrine of the rapture in the Bible? And it's there, but it's in the Greek word harpazo, but When they translated the Bible into Latin, what happened, Ron?
Well, they used a word, raptus, which comes from another word, rapere,
mm-hmm.
and that's where we get the word rapture, and it means literally to snatch up or to seize. It actually means to forcefully seize. And so this is not going to be some kind of a kind and gentle catching up to be with the Lord in the air, but rather it's going to be a forceful snatching by the Lord of his people up into the air.
Yeah. Now, this whole thing of the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord, not in Boston, but in the air. Talk about that.
Well, I think that's important in the whole concept of this passage. This is a coming of the Lord in the air, in the clouds, to catch the bride of Christ up to heaven, to the Father's house. He's not at this point coming to the earth. He doesn't touch the earth. They're caught up in the air. So this idea of the rapture is not unique just to this passage. Enoch was raptured. Elijah was raptured. You have raptures throughout the Bible. You have the two witnesses raptured up in the book of Revelation. It's not only taught here. It's really a concept taught throughout Scripture that the Lord has such a plan and a purpose for a person's ultimate destiny. He's coming not only for your spirit, but for your body as well.
That is Dr. Ed Heinsohn, and he's co-author of the book with Mark Hitchcock, Can We Still Believe in the Rapture? And basically, let me summarize a little bit of what they said. The term rapture, or the word rapture, isn't found in that form in the Bible. It's found from the Greek word harpazo, caught up, or snatched, or forcibly removed. It's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And this is not just a concept, but it is an actual event. We remember in the book of Genesis, Enoch was taken up and was no more. Elijah was taken up into heaven. The apostle Paul himself was taken up and given visions of the third heaven. Jesus, in his ascension, was taken up. We have Philip in the Bible, who is witnessing to the Ethiopian servant, and he is transported up to have this divine encounter. And so we have instances of the rapture happening in Scripture. Now, admittedly, it's just one or two people, not millions. But the point being is that the whole concept of the rapture is not at all foreign to the Scripture. These words of comfort from the Apostle Paul are very important, because this was a new thought, a new revelation. The Old Testament taught the second coming of Christ in apocalyptic language, and the prophets, of course, didn't understand the whole idea of a suffering Messiah and one that would come again. We see that in glimpses in the Old Testament, the second coming of Christ, and, of course, Jesus taught it in the Gospels, but here we have in the epistles a new type of teaching. It was a mystery, and Jesus revealed this to the Apostle Paul about a rapture where there would be a sudden resurrection and then a taking up of those alive who would be transformed and who would get glorified immortal bodies instantaneously. So this is very important. This is not a new invention. This is the teaching of Scripture. Now, what I want to do today, in the time that we have, I want to explore very carefully another passage of the rapture, and I want to answer the objection to this passage, because when those that believe that the church will go through the tribulation, those that teach that we will be here when Christ returns, that the church will not be exempt from this period of time, they will try to look at the passage I'm going to quote to you and find a way to say, see, this passage doesn't teach a sudden rapture of the church that would take us out before the great day of God's wrath or tribulation. And I'm going to explain that to you as I explain the passage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50, the Apostle Paul in this chapter has been teaching on the bodily resurrection of Christ. There was a teaching that had come into the church that there was no bodily resurrection. There was some kind of spiritual resurrection. And Paul wants no part of that false teaching. So he has been hammering home the thought that if Christ has not been raised, then our faith is in vain. And then he comes to verse 50 and talks about in our present state with our sinful, corrupt physical bodies. He says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, we can't go to heaven in this present condition, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruptible, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The whole scope section of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul has gone from teaching the bodily resurrection. Now he's focusing in on the rapture. This is a very parallel passage to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. In other words, this is something God has personally revealed to me that you did not know about in your reading of the Torah, the Old Testament. This is something new. It is something that is now just being revealed. We shall not all sleep. In other words, we shall not all die. Sleep is a metaphor for death. When you see a dead person, they appear to be asleep. And that's the idea. Paul is saying we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. How quick that's going to happen. So quick you will not even recognize it happens so fast. Think of a twinkling of an eye, how quick that is. Paul is saying there is a generation that will not taste death, but they will be changed. They will be caught up in the twinkling of an eye. Now, this is a parallel passage to 1 Thessalonians, where there is the dead that are raised, and they get resurrected, glorified bodies, and we who are alive, we are transformed or changed. We shall not taste death. But now listen, in a moment, twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. Now, careful here. Those that are in the camp of being mid-tribulation or post-tribulation say, see, you have no basis to teach that God is going to take the church out before the period of the great tribulation, because here is the last trumpet, and they will take you or me to the book of Revelation or the 24th chapter of Matthew. And in the book of Revelation, there are angels sounding trumpets, and one in particular. And in the book of Revelation, we have Jesus talking about it. So what is their case for this event taking the last trumpet? Well, go to Revelation chapter 8 and read. This is the book of Revelation. We're in the period of God's great judgment and wrath. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Revelation chapter 10, verse 7. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, that is the blowing of the trumpet, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. And then finally, Revelation chapter 11. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The point being, for those that are opposed to the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, will go to these passages and make the comments that the sounding of these trumpets, this is the last trumpet that Paul's referring to in 1 Corinthians 15, which simply means this, that the rapture, well, we agree there's going to be a rapture or catching up, but it takes place in either the middle or the end of the tribulation. Now, what's the problem with that? Well, first of all, and I'm going back to this program I did on Thursday, Jesus makes it very clear to the Church of Philadelphia, which is a representation of the church, the faithful church of today, that he would keep them from the hour of trial that is about to come on the whole earth, Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. This is very clearly a teaching by Christ that he would take out the church before that great time of distress that was about to come on the whole earth. Also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, Jesus delivers us from the wrath to come, which means this, that we are spared from the great wrath of God that is about to come on the earth. Now, sometimes those that don't believe it as we do say, well, you're just trying to say that the church will never have to have any tribulation. We're not saying that at all. Jesus says, in this world, you will have great tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome this world. Of course the church is suffering in China, in Afghanistan, in Iran. We all suffer. That's not the point. All of us understand and agree that the church is not exempt from tribulation. What we're saying is that we have been promised deliverance from God's wrath or the great tribulation that is to come on this planet. It is a promise of Scripture. So when we go to the passage I've talked to you about today, 1 Corinthians 15, they make notice of the last trumpet. But I want to amplify on that, and I want to point out something about this last trumpet. There's a difference between what Paul is saying, calling this the last trump when the rapture takes place, and these other trumpets in the book of Revelation, and particularly Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. This is the trumpet here in 1 Corinthians 15, is the trump God for the church age. Very clear in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, 1 Corinthians 15, this trump is about the church. It's a blessing. The last trump is for the church age. The trumpet that I read to you about in the book of Revelation is a trumpet of the seventh angel. It's different than the trump of God. Now, the trumpet of the church age is singular. The last trump in some translations, King James. There's no mention of a series of trumpets as we found in the book of Revelation. This trumpet in Revelation is a seventh of seven. We read in 1 Thessalonians 5 or 1 Thessalonians 4, the trumpet calls the dead to life, the resurrection. The seventh trumpet of Revelation occurs after a resurrection occurs. And we see that. It's a different trumpet. The trumpet here in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4 comes as a blessing. The trumpet of Revelation comes with judgment, and it is called the third woe. The trumpet in the church age is a moment. It's in a twinkling of an eye. But the trumpet in the book of Revelation will continue on for days and days. It's a trumpet of judgment. The trumpet that you see here in 1 Corinthians 15, there's a history to this. And why did Paul call the rapture at the last trump? Well, in Numbers chapter 10, verses 1 through 10, the Lord gives Moses the laws concerning the use of trumpet. They are used to call the assembly together, to announce the time to begin their journeying to go to war. There are various reasons for it. Numbers chapter 10, verses 5 through 6 tells of the use of the trumpets to command the Israelites to go forward when they were to take a journey in the wilderness. So these verses mention that the camps on the east side go first and the camps on the south side go second. So there's a purpose for these trumpets. All the tribes of Israel are given an order to move out, to break camp, to go forward. Isn't it interesting that this last trumpet in 1 Corinthians 15 is a command to tell the congregation, move forward, you're on the move. It's the last trumpet call to summon the congregation to come up. It's telling the church of the redeemed, you've been called up. We're seeing that is the use of the word the last trump in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, I want you to hear from Dr. Ronald Showers teaching on the meaning of this last trump. Let's listen.
To summarize what we've been saying about these different trumpets, we in earlier sessions have given some solid evidence to the effect that the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ after the tribulation period will be separated by a seven-year span of time. That evidence would rule out the trumpet at the rapture being the same as the trumpet at the second coming of Christ after the tribulation period. In addition, we noted that the expression the last trumpet tied in with the rapture of the church does not mean the absolute last trumpet in a sequence of trumpets, after which there would be no more. And so therefore, you don't have to conclude that it will be the trumpet that sounded at the second coming of Christ. And as we noted earlier, there will be other trumpets sounded throughout the millennium in observance of the Feast of Tabernacles, even after that of the second coming of Christ. But then what about that trumpet at the second coming of Christ? If you were with us in some of our earlier sessions, we noted that that trumpet is sounded as Christ sends forth his angels to gather together his elect from the four winds of heaven. And that trumpet, literally, we're told, it's the sound of a great trumpet. In that earlier session, we noted that the elect there in Matthew 24, based on Old Testament passages, are Jews. And we also saw in Isaiah 27, verses 12 and 13, that God promised that in the future he would regather scattered Jews from nations around the world in conjunction with the sounding of a great trumpet. And so therefore, the trumpet that sounded the rapture is a trumpet for the church. It's involving the rapture of the church. But the sound of a great trumpet at the second coming of Christ in Matthew 24, verses 30 and 31, is a sounding of a trumpet for Israel and the signal for the angels of Christ to regather the scattered Jews back to their homeland.
This is important to make this distinction for proper hermeneutics, proper teaching, rightly dividing the word of God. And here's what I mean. When the church is called up before the great tribulation begins in that seven-year period, that trumpet that sound is a signal for the rapture, the living that will be transformed, the living that will be called out of the world, and the dead that were given new resurrection bodies, and that is a closing out of the church age. This is a trumpet that signifies the close of the church age. Now, God is turning from the church to Israel during this seven-year period. And yes, there will be those that become Christians during this seven-year period, largely due to the fact of the work of the 144,000 Jewish evangelists from Revelation chapter 7. That trumpet is for the closing out of the church age, and it's very clear to be distinguished between the trumpets in Revelation and the trump sound in Matthew 24, where Jesus sends out his angels to call the elect from the four corners of the earth. There is a difference between the trump for the church and the trump for the Israelites, the Jewish people. Now, what's very important about this is that when people that are opposed to a pre-tribulation rapture, when they go to the book of Revelation and try to tie it together with 1 Corinthians 15, they are again taking verses out of context. Here again is Dr. Ronald Showers on the John Ankerberg Show dealing with the issue of the trumpets in Revelation with the trumpet in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's listen.
One final thing with regard to the trumpets. There are some who try to make the trumpet of the rapture or even the trumpet of Matthew 24 one of the seven trumpets that you have in the book of Revelation, or some even group all seven trumpets together and make them one and say that's the trumpet at the rapture and the second coming of Christ. But there's a problem with that approach. When Paul referred to the last trumpet in conjunction with the rapture in 1 Corinthians 15, he was writing that to the Corinthians during his lifetime. The revelation that John recorded, the book of Revelation, wasn't even given until several decades after Paul wrote his epistle to the Corinthians. We noted earlier that when Paul referred to the last trump in 1 Corinthians 15, he gave no description or explanation of that to the Corinthians because he knew they already understood what was meant by that last trump. In light of the fact they already understood what was meant by the last trump, together with the fact that the seven trumpets were not even revealed for the book of Revelation until decades after Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, the Corinthians wouldn't have known a thing about the seven trumpets that are in the book of Revelation because it hadn't been revealed to anybody yet. You see, John received that revelation around 95 or 94 A.D. when he wrote the book of the Revelation. Paul died in the 60s A.D. so that John didn't receive that revelation until at least approximately three decades after Paul had died. Paul certainly wrote 1 Corinthians before he died. So that revelation about the seven trumpets would not have been available to the Corinthians when Paul wrote to them about the last trump. And the fact that Paul didn't explain what he meant indicates that the Corinthians understood what he meant by the last trump, but they could not have understood that if by that Paul was referring to one of the seven trumpets of Revelation or all seven collectively together. So therefore, the last trump cannot be referring to any of the trumpets, any of the seven trumpets of the book of Revelation.
Dr. Ronald Showers from the John Ankerberg Show on the teaching of the rapture of the church. This is very important. There are two words I want you to understand, exegesis and eisegesis. Exegesis for the preacher, for the theologian, is drawing out from the Word of God through a careful study, studying the culture and the history, and declaring what the Word of God is actually saying in a text. That's exegesis. Eisegesis is when we go to a text and we read into the text our preconceived notions and make it say something that it's not actually saying. And that's what those are doing with 1 Corinthians 15. They are guilty of taking the phrase, the last trump, and tying it into the book of Revelation. And as Ronald Showers said, when you are reading 1 Corinthians, Paul is addressing an audience in the late 50s that would have understood the term last trump. And they certainly wouldn't have tied it to a book who had not even been written yet. Revelation wasn't written until 95, 96 A.D., so how could Paul expect them to understand that the last trump was referring to the trumpets in Revelation when Revelation hadn't even been written yet? So again, summarizing what we're saying, I believe the doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture of the church is firmly taught in Scripture. And one of the major objections to it is this passage in 1 Corinthians, which I hope I've explained to your satisfaction. But again, this is not something that we divide over as Christians. We can actually help each other through our debates and disagreements, but never divide over it. But in saying that, I am not minimizing the fact that the next event on the horizon is the rapture of the church. It's so very important that we focus on that. We have a responsibility to work hard here, to not be silent, to speak out against injustices, but we have to understand that the mission of the church is to preach the gospel and call people home to heaven and disciple them. That is where our focus has got to be. I want to leave us with some worship this morning. This is a new song from Hillsong, and it's called A Thousand Hallelujahs. Let's listen. Brand new music from Hillsong, A Thousand Hallelujahs. Refreshing to hear those voices. This morning on The Cross in the Desert, I have been answering one of the major objections against the pre-tribulational rapture of the church. And I hope to educate you as you listen to understand that there are answers for objections, that oftentimes teachings and books are written, and in my opinion, a lot of times they are hurried to press without fully understanding the context of something. I'm big on context. I hope you are too, because it's important when you hear something that you make sure that you understand what is being said, that you do your research. I cannot emphasize enough today in our cancel culture, please be busy to do your research and to make sure that what you are listening to is accurate. There's so much misinformation on the internet, so much inaccuracies. But again, we are well-meaning Christians that can come to a subject like eschatology, end times, and the rapture. We can come with our convictions, and sometimes our zeal is more dangerous than what we are actually saying. What I'm trying to say is research. Read your Bible. Do your research. This isn't hard to do. It just takes some serious discipline to do it. But the great advantage we have is Scripture. Scripture interprets Scripture. Scripture is very plain. Jesus is coming back to take his bride out before this dangerous, difficult time on the planet where God will pour out his wrath on the wicked. And just look at it this way. He's coming to take us home to the Father's house. He promised he would do it. In our Father's house is many mansions. If it were not so, I would have never told you. This is the promise of Jesus. It's not an opinion. It's not something you can debate about. It is his promise. And he has promised to take us out when this great event is going to happen. So I hope that you have learned today. I want to hear your comments and questions on my Facebook. I want to thank you so much for taking time out of your busy life today. We'll see you again on Thursday. We'll continue this theme on the cross in the desert. God bless you and have a great week.